Luke chapter 14 is where we are studying today, and I want to give you a little bit of a recap because the context of the discussion that takes place in the passage we're going to study today is important to note. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, and this is the story that Jesus Christ tells of a certain man that made a great supper. What's happening in the context in Luke chapter 14, we begin finding out about in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. So what's taking place is this. There are a lot of people that are at this Pharisee's house, and they are eating a meal together on the Sabbath day. And while they're there, Jesus is using the opportunity to teach some things. While they're there, for instance, in the first part of this chapter, a man with a dropsy comes. We call that edema today, swelling, blood and fluid leaking into organs and skin tissue, so it's obvious, can be very severe. He's there, and he asked the Pharisees that are there, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They wouldn't answer him. So he healed the man. They said, you know, it is no more a violation of the law to heal a man on the Sabbath day than it is for you to rescue one of your oxen or one of your asses that falls into a pit. You do that, and so this is certainly no less lawful than that. And then he put forth a parable, and this was a parable of a wedding. That's beginning in verse 7, down to verse 11. And he said, you know what you guys are? Your guys are like the guys who are invited to a wedding, and because you perceive yourself to be of a worthy status, you take the chief rooms. He said, don't do that. When you're bidden to a wedding, you take the lowest room. Because if somebody that is more important to this host than you shows up, he's going to ask you to leave that room you have, and he's going to put somebody else there. And that's shame when you're put down into the lowest room is way worse than you taking the lowest room and then being asked to come up to a higher room. And the point of that lesson was, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Then after that, in verse 12, he says to them, all right, here's the next thing I'm going to teach you while we're having this. When you have a supper, don't invite your neighbors, your rich neighbors, and your friends and your kinsmen. Don't invite the ones who can invite you to their house to pay you back for the invitation of you inviting them to your house. He said to them in verse 13, you call the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame, because they can't pay you back. They can't recompense you. But you will be recompensed at the end of verse 14. Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So you see what he's doing is at this occasion of a meal, he is using that supper, that meal together to teach them things. It's okay to heal on the Sabbath. Don't take the chief rooms. Humble yourselves. They were exalting themselves. And you use the wealth you have to take care of those who don't have. And I'll take care of you in the resurrection of the just. Well, while all this is going on in verse 15, which begins what we're going to study today, one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. All right, with that statement then, Jesus Christ sees an opportunity for teaching about a meal in the kingdom of God. Now this meal that he's going to talk about in a parable form, verse 16, he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. This meal is actually going to take place. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. It hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And it is a meal that is taking place at the reception following the marriage of the Lamb. So there is a companion passage to the one we're studying today that's in Matthew. And we're going to read both passages and combine the information that's in both passages to get the whole picture, to get the whole story. That's the way the gospel is uniquely written anyway. One gospel writer will give you what God gave him to write. Let's say Matthew. Mark will write what God gave him to write. Luke, what God gave him to write. John, what God gave him to write. And then you put all that together. They don't contradict. They supplement and they tell you the whole story of all that God wanted in writing for us to know. So we're going to read this passage down to verse 24. Then we're going to go to Matthew 22 and read that passage. But just have in mind that the story he's going to tell you here and the one that he tells you in Matthew has to do with the marriage of the Lamb and the reception supper that follows that. And the people who should be there and the people who are going to be there. Okay? Now, before we read, just keep this in mind as well. Jesus is not talking about the bride in either story. You've studied the Bible enough now. At the marriage of the Lamb, who is the bride? The church. We are. This is about guests who are going to be there. These stories. Because he's here on earth talking to people in Israel. Okay? And so he's going to talk about who should be there and who ultimately ends up there as guest at the wedding and guest at the reception. Okay? So with that frame of mind, then let's read this passage, verse 16. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You see what's happening here then. He had place for all of those that had received the invitation that were bidden. They turned him down. So he wants, this is a wedding for his son, it's a supper for his son. So he wants the place full and first goes into the streets and lanes, then the highways and hedges. All right, well, keep your place here, and let's go back to Matthew chapter 22. And let's look at the companion passage, the wedding, actually, that takes place before the supper in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. The parable begins in 2 and goes down to verse 10. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven. Now, we recognize that there already is going to be somewhat of a difference because the kingdom of God was the subject, right, of the question. Blessed are they that eat supper in the eat bread in the kingdom of God. This is about the kingdom of heaven. There are similarities between the two, but then there are also differences. And he says here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, watch it, I have prepared my dinner. You see, the supper is part of this. It's the reception that follows. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, and my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So now we have the complete picture. Jesus obviously told these two things at separate times, but in one instance, he gives you information about the supper and those who were bidden, and the other about the wedding and those who were bidden and what would happen to them. One in the context of the kingdom of God, the other in the context of the kingdom of heaven. They don't take place at the same time with the same group, and yet together now you have a complete picture of what's going on. Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 14 then. And I would say keep your marker in Matthew 22, because it'll be good for us to go back and forth. In Luke chapter 14, verse 16, when he says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, then this certain man is comparable to the king in Matthew chapter 22. Do you see the connection? He would be that king. This certain man would be like that king or that king. And this man has prepared a wedding for his son. Does it give you some idea who that king may be and who that son may be? Yeah. That king, we would say, would be likened to the Lord God, and the son comparable to the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is going to have a wedding, and there's going to be a supper. You know, I thought it was interesting. You might want to see this. You've already got two places marked in your Bible. Can you turn to another? 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Just so that you know, we are not exaggerating the types that are in the passages we're looking at. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, when Israel is asking for a king like the other countries have, look what Samuel says in verse 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12, 12. When you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. The Lord your God was your king. So it is in fact true that the certain man who is a king would represent our Lord God. All right, so back in Luke, then, this certain man would be comparable to God, the king, the Lord God, making a great supper, and this supper is made in connection with a wedding for his son. Well, then that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, there is going to be a supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's associated with the wedding of the king's son. Just like he said, I've already made my dinner ready. I've got the oxen. I've got the fatlings. It's ready. And if you don't remember where the passage is about that marriage of the Lamb, of the son, turn, so you can let 1 Samuel chapter 12 go. You don't have to keep that when you've seen the passage. But look in Revelation chapter 19, in case you hadn't seen this before. Revelation chapter 19. All right, in Revelation chapter 19, right before Jesus returns, which begins in verses 10 and 11, look what the Bible says in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Marriage takes place at a what? At a what? At a wedding, right? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto thee. What are the next words? Marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So he's telling a story here about what's going to take place in the future. And he's talking about who ought to be there, and it turns out who's going to be there. And he says to them back in Luke chapter 14, this certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden. So there are people that knew this is coming. They've been bidden, and now he goes to say, come, for all things are now ready. Just like we saw in Matthew 22. It's ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Well, back in Matthew chapter 22, in verse 5, Jesus said they made light of it. They made light of it. You know when you make light of something, you know what you've done? You've said, this is not important. Why would I bother to do this? I have more important things to do. When you have invited somebody for something at your house and they don't show up and you see them later and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't make it. I had to do such and such. You know what they've done? They have made a choice between what you ask and what they've decided to do, and decided the thing they decided to do was more important than the thing you asked them to do. You say, why don't you come to church with me? You say, oh, you know what? That's good. I'll do that. And then you see them on Monday back at work again. Oh, yeah, well, something came up. Well, what something came up is somebody was going to watch one of the ball games that started before church was going to let out, and they decided to go over there and do that instead of you. See, that's making light of it. They made light of it, and Matthew 22:5 says they went their ways, not the way of the invitation, but their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Back in Luke chapter 14, they begin to make excuse. In other words, it's not enough that they're just going to choose not to go, but they want to pass from the servant back to this certain man that has made this supper to say, have me excused. In other words, what is interfering with your invitation, you should understand, he says, saying to the servant, you should understand that this is more important than just going to a wedding for a man that's made a supper and for his son. And what are the excuses? The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Went and bought a piece of ground, and I've got to go see it. You know, you're going to see, first of all, in these excuses that they are contrived. They're not really legitimate excuses. It's just, I'm going to say this, and I want you to believe that what I'm saying is a legitimate excuse for not showing up for this supper. But it's really a contrived excuse. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Look what he said. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. He wants the host to believe that he was dumb enough to buy that piece of property sight unseen. And I want you to know something. If he really did buy that piece of land, and that really is the excuse, he didn't buy that land sight unseen. Okay, you only do that in Louisiana. You don't do that in Israel. It's a contrived excuse. Another said in verse 19, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to not work them, but what? Prove them. That's a contrived excuse. That's not one yoke, that's not an ox, and that's not one yoke, that's 5 yoke of oxen. And you want the host to believe that you don't even know if they're going to work, and you bought them? He didn't do that. He already knows that they were good oxen, or he wouldn't have bought them in the first place. But the excuse, it's a lame excuse. It's a contrived excuse. It sounds a lot like the way we excuse ourselves sometimes with the Lord. And then he said this one. A man said, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. I don't know about you, but when it comes to weddings and receptions, right, the wives want to be there a lot more than the husbands do. Right? That is such a contrived excuse. Of the two, if in fact this was a legitimate excuse, she'd have been dragging him. He wouldn't have been dragging her. You know, it's been a little while since we've been to a wedding reception, but as I've told you, I didn't even like to do weddings. But after doing premarital instruction, I started liking to do that because I knew the level of investment the couple had actually made in preparing for their marriage. And standing that close to them when they exchanged their vows it's literally the best seat in the house, if you will. But the reception, if the food is good, you know, but the rest of it, all the traditional little things, throwing the garland or the bouquet and all that, you know, I've seen it. I just soon go on back to the house. But no, I've got a wife. And she wants to go to that reception, and she doesn't want to leave until they cut the cake. Guys, you already know I don't eat sugar anymore. Right? Do I really want to stay there that long? So anyway, I just have to say, this is such a contrived excuse. I married a wife, and I can't come. You know what Jesus is talking to this audience, and who's in the audience? Who's in the audience? Look at verse 3 of the chapter, Luke 14, verse 3. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, there's lawyers and Pharisees. This crowd that has the wherewithal to buy land, buy oxen, and marry the wife they want to, they are sitting at the table. They're sitting in the room where Jesus is saying this. And he was showing them how foolish their excuses were for not believing him and accepting him as their Messiah. Their excuses were very lame. You know what they said? He's doing miracles that nobody on earth has ever done. And what was their excuse? He has a devil. He's doing these miracles and he's working in Galilee, he's working in Judea, he has to pass through Samaria to get from those places back and forth, and they say, you're a Samaritan. He was born in Bethlehem. You can't be our Messiah, you're a carpenter's son. Right? And eventually, when it does come to his mock trial, they can't even find witnesses to agree. They've got to get two false witnesses. And when they come in, even their witnesses don't match. Their excuses are so lame, so contrived. And that's what he's saying in the story. You're supposed to be, eventually, he's saying to this group, you're supposed to be at this supper. And you're not going to be there because the excuses you're coming up with are like the excuses these guys are making. You see it? It's a very appropriate parable way of getting the message across to these guys. Now, these excuses they gave were also not only contrived excuses, but they were very revealing excuses. In other words, look again at verse 19 or verse 18. I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. May I ask you a question? If you now own the piece of land, can you not go see that any day of the week, any month of the year, any year of, right? That king is going to have a wedding and a supper, and it takes place one time on one day at one specific hour. You go see that land anytime. I got to go prove these oxen, all five yoke, really. If they're any good at all, or they got any life left in them, you know what? They'll work well tomorrow too. Probably next week and maybe for several years, right? So why today? Why today? What they're doing, those things, buying ground, working oxen, those are temporal obligations. Those are temporal responsibilities. You should go check your land out. You should work your oxen. Yes. But Jesus was showing them that they had elevated the temporal things of life above the eternal things of the kingdom of God. Come on, guys, have you not tried to ask somebody to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, or to engage in a conversation about the Lord? And you know what they'll say? I'm busy. You're so busy right now, you can't give Jesus 5 minutes. It might make all the difference in the world whether you end up in heaven or hell. But they elevate the temporal above the eternal, and that's what happens. You know, this other guy in verse 20, I married a wife and therefore I cannot come. If it is a real excuse, he's henpecked. You say, henpecked, that's an expression we all used. I don't know if they still use it today. Probably not, but henpecked, what does that mean? He has a domineering wife, and she's in control of him. He's not in control of her. Now, the implication is, if that is really the case, that this man then has a wife who tells him what to do. He doesn't tell them what to do. These are lawyers and Pharisees, correct? If you know what he's implying, you know what he's implying in giving that as one of the excuses people will make? You guys act so tough in public enforcing your tradition of the law, but I know how things run in your house. She's in charge. That's what he's implying. That's what he's communicating to them. You want everybody to believe you really got this all under control, but you answer to somebody else when you get to your house. Robert and I would go over here and knock on these doors, and one day we knocked on a door just in the new street when these houses were built, and a fellow that he knows from the work he does answered the door. Man, they had a great conversation. Yeah, our church is literally, I mean, you can walk. And the little kids back there, you can see through the door, and he goes, you know, that sounds like a great idea. He said, well, we ought to come this Sunday. He said, well, yeah, let me let my wife know. And they didn't show, so we went back there. And he the next time he opened the door, he didn't open it, stand there like we were, like peeking through the door like that. And she says from behind him, this guy wears a badge all day. Do you understand? You understand what I'm saying? He wears a badge all day. This is the kind of work that Robert's in. He's in. He wears a badge. He tells other people how to obey the law. She says from there, you tell them to go away. We're not going to that church.
Yes, ma'am. Sorry.
Are y'all guys with me? Look, are we doing it? And he's telling those Pharisees, you would come, perhaps, but you got somebody at home telling you can't. You know, they're like Ahab who married Jezebel. She ran that home. And Herod who married Herodias had to cut John the Baptist's head off because she told everybody what to do. And these guys would not want anybody to know that's how things go in their house, but that's how Jesus could see through all that. Now, not content to simply make excuses and return to their farms and their merchandise and their ground and their oxen and their wives, go back to Matthew. They, verse 6, took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. When Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he left his apostles in charge of preaching the gospel, didn't he? And what did they do to them? They killed them. They entreated them spitefully. Early on, they threw Peter and John in jail. Then let them out the next day and threatened them, said, you can't preach in that name anymore. Eventually, Herod killed James with a sword, tried to kill Peter. The angel got him out. Paul was killing them left and right before he got saved. And persecution has accompanied this work even up until our day. But as it concerns Israel and the kingdom of heaven, they're the ones, those Jews were the ones that were killing the people that were preaching the gospel. Right? They slew them. So what did the king do? Verse 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Do you know that's exactly what happened in 70 AD when the Roman Titus came in with his army? He destroyed that city. He killed those people that were there. And literally, when he burned the temple and then took it apart, there wasn't one stone left on top of another. Razed it to the ground. That's what he did. Now, when the servant, back in Luke 14, told his Lord how they had replied, what do you think his response was? Oh, well, that's okay. I'm happy. Verse 21, that servant came and showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, and rightly so, Jesus Christ came to his own. Jesus Christ is a Jew, right? Salvation is of the Jews. He came to his own, but John told us his own received him not. He was angry. So what did he tell him? He said, I want you to go out into the streets and lanes of the city. These lawyers and Pharisees lived in beautiful homes. They devoured widows' houses to get the money they needed in order to support their living. Jesus told them. So he said, you just go in the streets and the lanes. What are you going to find in the streets and the lanes? The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Would you look back with me at verse 13 when he told those Pharisees how to entertain? He said, don't get your rich friends and your neighbors and your kinsmen. Do this. Verse 13. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame. The lame and the halt are the same. And the blind. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go get the people I told you ought to get. And he finds those in the streets and the lanes. So they do. They go out there and they get those. You know what Jesus knew? Because these are the ones that he'd been healing everywhere he went. Jesus knew that those guys wouldn't turn him down. They didn't have an excuse. And if they did, they wouldn't turn him down. People who are in the condition of the poor, maimed, lame, and blind, when they meet Jesus and God has taken care of them, they're not going to turn down this invitation. They're not going to turn it down. Remember that Pharisee invited Jesus over to his house. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't anoint his head. Nothing. Just here, eat. And then the lady comes up, you know, and she anoints his feet. And with tears, she wipes his feet. And Simon the Pharisee is looking down on Jesus like, I don't know what kind of guy you think you are. If you knew what kind of woman that was, you wouldn't even let her close to you. That's the attitude of Pharisees. Up here, you down there. And he said, let me ask you a question. Talked about the level of sin forgiven. Who loves most? He said, I suppose the one who's forgiven most. That's her. That poor, those lame, those maimed, those blind, they appreciate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pharisees wanted to kill him. These guys wanted to be with him, right? But even after the servant went out there, in verse 22, he said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room. Well, this is for his son. He doesn't want any empty seats. What's the place full? So he says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That's what he wants, a full house. A full house is a poker term, but it shouldn't be. Compel them to come in the highways and in the hedges. Just think for a moment, if he's in the streets and the lanes, he's working within the city limits, streets and lanes, right? If he goes out onto the highways, he's left town and now out there where the strangers are that come and go, right? What about the hedges? When our country went into France at D-Day to try to stop the Germans and push back the invasion and go all the way to Germany, they had aerial surveillance, and we thought we could bring gliders in there with supplies and men, but the gliders had trouble. What did they hit? They hit hedgerows. The hedgerows weren't, it's not like it is today where you can get sort of a 3D look at it. They just didn't realize those were up like that, elevated. But what those were marking the borders of the land and pastures. And you get to the hedges, you're at the boundary. Jesus talked about a vineyard that he planted and was given them, and he said, I hedged it in round about. That's Israel. When you get out to the hedges, you're now going to the Gentiles. See what I'm saying? We're going to fill this house. If you guys don't want it, we're going to go to the hedges. We're going to go where the Gentiles are, and we're going to bring them in. That hedge there would be Matthew 21:33. And when they went out there, they found, according to Matthew, verse 10, chapter 22, verse 10, they found him both bad and good. You know what God found when he found me? Bad. That's what he found. That's what he found. So what's going to be at this wedding and supper now as guests is going to be more than just Jews. It's going to include Gentiles. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. People have, they've debated, and there's no even, no. When you want to start debating this, if the person is trying to learn, you want to teach them, but if they want to debate it, you waste your time to try to convince them because they're going to try to convince you, and you're not going to change your thought. And 9 times out of 10, neither do they. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 7, I mean. Revelation chapter 7. Thank you, Richard. Got to keep the old guy straight sometimes. Let me just tell you where you're, young guy, excuse me. Let me just tell you where we are. Revelation chapter 5, John has already seen the church. He's already seen us. And we're up there casting crowns and praising God. He's seen us in what he's seeing. Revelation chapter 6, all the seals of the tribulation start to open. Revelation chapter 7, you've got a bunch of Jews, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, 144,000 that are marked. And in verse 9, Revelation 7, 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. From where? All nations. Not just Jews. All nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. When I said people want to debate, some people think that everybody is going to go through the tribulation, including the church, and we're all going up right at the last. John's already seen the church in Revelation 5 before the seals ever start to open. And then after 6 of them are open, and right before the opening of the 7th seal, here's all these guys up there. And you know what? In Revelation chapter 13, one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. He didn't know what to answer. He'd already seen the church, but he didn't know who these guys were. Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation. That's something yet to come. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. So these are some of those highways and hedges guys, right? That show up, that are going to be there at that supper. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So before the marriage of the Lamb, there will be many Gentiles included among the guests, and that's what he's telling them in this story. So let's bring this to a conclusion. Have you been able to follow along? It's just fascinating to me how beautifully. And of course, we have an advantage. We're here now, and we have the Bible. We can look back at this, and we have prophecy, and we can look back at this and say, we clearly get it. If the Holy Spirit wasn't making it known to those that were there, he said it in parable form, and he told his disciples, I speak to them in parables about the kingdom of God, because seeing they don't see, and hearing they don't hear. They can't understand and they can't perceive, but I'll tell you. And what's happened here? He fills that house, and then he says in verse 24, I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know what he's telling that crowd? I'm eating with you, but you're not going to be eating with me. Not you. Not unless you become like the humble yourself, like I told you. And quit misapplying the law, like I told you. And quit exalting yourself like you've been doing. In this story, the people whom you would expect to accept the invitation are the ones who turn it down. You would expect those lawyers and Pharisees, those that are knowledgeable of the Old Testament and its prophecies, would have recognized that's the Messiah. We are not going to miss that wedding. We are not going to miss that supper. They're the dignified, the wealthy people who have the wherewithal to buy land and manage farms and buy five yokes of oxen. The poor, the lame, the blind, the halt, they can't even afford one, much less five yokes. They're the ones who can trade in merchandise. They're the ones who are like the guests of the Pharisee that are there that day. Those are the ones you would expect to accept it, but they're not. The people who accept the invitation are the ones who, in their minds, would have thought, there's no way a king's going to invite us to be not for that party, not for that wedding. He's a king. We're out here on the street. But they're the ones that actually get to come. They gladly accept without excuse. To them, they're the lowest, remember? And they get invited to the chief rooms. And the ones who took the chief rooms, like these guys, they're abased to the lowest rooms. How many of you have ever spoken anything about the Lord Jesus to a person who was lost, and when they realized the direction you were going in the conversation, they looked at you and said these two words, I'm good. I'm good. Yeah, all over. I'm good. They're the ones who turn him down. The poor, the blind, the maimed, the lame, sinners like us. We look at this like it was the best deal ever. Can't think of anything more important than to be with our King. So the story is not about us, and though it's not about us, we can certainly relate to what God's done for us. I'm so thankful. Very, very interesting story. Really helps us with some prophecy we see there up in the book of Revelation, and helps us tying those two together to really understand the full story of what's going on. Pray that this has been a blessing to you. You know, it's great to be able to study the Bible so that you can understand it when you read it, draw the conclusions the Lord wants you to have. But also, doesn't it put in you that sense that, you know what, we ought to be compelling people in the highway and hedges, that there's something good like this that they ought to be a part of? I get stirred up about things like that when we study stories like this one. Father, thank you today for helping us in this Sunday school lesson to learn. Now we pray that you will help us to be faithful, to remember the things we've studied, to live by the things we've studied, and to know them well enough as your stewards and servants to be able to teach them when the opportunity comes. For we ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.